John is into putting eventful things together, eventful times, eventful days, eventful periods. I don't know if you remember, but in chapter 1 and 2, he pretty much puts 7 days together, and there's something dramatic happens on each day, a really dramatic week. Well, here there's a pretty dramatic kind of 24 to 36 hour period that John takes us through. Imagine an exciting day you might have, crossing the channel, going to Paris, getting engaged, coming back, something like that. An exciting day, crossing the river, well, the English Channel, and then coming back. Here, pretty dramatic day as well, as the people cross and they come back, and there's lots to talk about from it. Jesus crosses from one side of Galilee, which is a massive lake. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world, and it's the second lowest lake of any kind in the world, about 8 miles across. And he crosses in a boat and comes back mostly on foot and continues to make lots of claims about himself. So that Jesus and the disciples, they cross the lake, and on the other side of the lake, Jesus feeds 5,000 men and plus women and children with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was economically impossible to feed them. They didn't have enough money. It was physically impossible to feed them. They didn't have enough food. But Jesus, by a miracle of recreating, reproducing the bread and the fish, feeds 5,000 or more, and there's lots left over, lots of the bread left over, 12 baskets of that. The people think he's a prophet, or perhaps the prophet. They think he could make a good leader, so they want to perhaps make him king. But Jesus realizes he's not the kind of king that they want. And so he slips away. And Matthew and Mark, the other gospel writers, tell us that he prays alone. Meanwhile, the disciples think of going back across the lake. And they get in a boat and they try and get across. But typical of that region, that lake, a storm brews up very quickly and erupts. And they're rowing and rowing, but they're not really getting anywhere. They're in the middle of the lake, and Jesus walks on the water towards them. They're afraid. Wouldn't you be? But when they realize it's Jesus and there's nothing to fear, he gets in the boat, and by perhaps another miracle, they arrive immediately at the other side of the shore. The crowds figure out something interesting must have happened, because one boat left and Jesus was still there, and how did that work and how did he get around so quickly? So they get in some boats and come across as well. And they have lots of questions for Jesus. And Jesus answers those questions, and Jesus starts to talk about himself and what it all means. And that's really chapter 6. We're going to look at some of that this morning, and we're going to continue to look at chapter 6 next time. What Jesus says leads to division. They don't all agree. It leads to some of them actually deserting Jesus because he's not the kind of king that they expected. And it includes these great declarations about who Jesus is. We're going to look in a few moments at one of the I am statements. There's 7 of them in John's gospel where Jesus says something very significant about who he is. And so we're going to concentrate our thoughts particularly on chapter 6, verses 35 through to 40. Let me read them again, just so they're fixed in our minds. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." First thing we're going to think about then is that Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. It's a very bold statement, isn't it? He's saying, I can feed, I can sustain, I can satisfy you completely. Just imagine if one of us made a bold statement like that. Just suppose I said, I am God's gift to music or football. Just suppose one of you said, I am God's gift to politics. Perhaps some people do say that, don't they? But how arrogant that would sound. But Jesus says, I am the ultimate source of satisfaction. I can completely satisfy you. And Jesus says, what I have done is proof of that. So verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus says, you're coming because you want to be fed. There was a sign. You didn't come because of the miraculous sign, because you thought, there's a sign. You thought, there's some food. And then he says, on him, meaning on Jesus, on himself, God has placed his seal of approval. So what Jesus says is, these miracles, the fact of the miracles, the actual content of the miracles and all that they connect with, they're a massive sign saying, this is the bread of life. It's a massive seal that is like an official stamp to say, this is the one who's come from the Father. And the feeding of the 5,000 that we've read about in those first 14 verses is this great sign, this great seal of Jesus' authority and his authenticity. John mentions that this is the Passover season. Maybe that explains why they want to make Jesus king by force, because it was a season of great national pride, when perhaps the idea of getting rid of the Romans was very strong. But I think he also mentions it, and as we'll look at that a little bit more next week, because at Passover time, the Jews remembered that God had saved them. They remembered that they were slaves in Egypt. They remembered that God sent his destroying angel, and they were delivered from death, and they were delivered from slavery. And so at this Passover time, Jesus feeds 5,000 as a sign that he's the bread who gives life, who can release from slavery, who can deliver from death. And Jesus says in verse 35, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. To come to Jesus is to get close to Jesus, of course. It's to come up to Jesus. It's to be close to him. But it means really to come to him expectantly, to come to him in faith. So he goes on to talk about whoever believes in me, someone who will come to Jesus and ask him, believing that he is who he says he is. And in fact, Jesus says that's the only work that God requires. The people say, well, what have we got to do? What tricks have we got to perform to get this bread? But Jesus says the only work, the only thing God asks you to do is to come and to believe. This may not be true of all of you, but sometimes we forget to eat, don't we? Sometimes we can be so engrossed in something that maybe we forget lunch, or we realize it's 3 o'clock and we still haven't eaten any lunch yet, or perhaps some of you haven't even eaten any breakfast. A scandal indeed. Sometimes we forget, we don't realize that we're hungry. I wonder if you're spiritually hungry. Sometimes we don't realize we're spiritually hungry, just like sometimes we don't realize we're physically hungry until something draws it to our attention. Are you spiritually hungry? Sometimes it takes a moment of silence Sometimes it takes a great tragedy in our lives, a great loss of love or a loved one. Sometimes we're listening to a piece of music. Sometimes we're looking out on something spectacular that God has made in creation. And we just get a moment. And actually, we don't feel fulfilled. We feel empty. And sometimes in our best moments, we feel the most empty because we realize it's not enough and it's not all. And there's something missing. That we're not right with the world and we're not right with God and we're not quite right with ourselves. That's spiritual hunger. To want to know the God who made the universe as our Father, as our friend, as our comfort, as our joy. That's spiritual hunger. Are you spiritually hungry? Jesus says, I can feed you. I can supply what you need. I can bring you to the Father. I can feed you. I've fed 5,000 people. I can feed you spiritually. Are you spiritually hungry this morning? What are you going to do? Jesus says, come to me. Believe in me. And I'm not going to turn anybody away. Maybe you might wonder about that. Well, I don't know enough, or I haven't done enough, I'm not good enough to come to Jesus. What does Jesus say? He says, whoever comes to me, whoever the Father calls and they come to me, if you hear God's voice, if you want to come to Jesus, come to him. He's not going to say, not today, thanks, had enough of them, too many callers today. If you come to Jesus, he'll welcome you. No one, he says, I'm going to turn away. Nobody here who comes to Jesus is going to get Jesus saying, no thanks. Jesus says he will welcome and he will provide and he will satisfy. So what are you waiting for? I was watching Silent Witness this week, which was a bit of a dramatic one, as some of you who follow that program know. There was a thought, I'm just going to spoil the plot for you now, so you close your ears, but there was a thought that one of the main characters had died. And there was the sort of friend who was a girl of this main character who was kind of regretting all the things that she hadn't said. And Silent Witness is a program about examining dead bodies to get evidence for police investigations. And of course, that program's full of those kind of moments of somebody's died and it's too late to say what you wanted to say or do what you wanted to do, to express yourself to them. It's too late because they're dead. There was a great line that one of the characters, Leo, says during that show I was watching this week. It's always later than you think. It's always later than you think. A little moment of wisdom there. It's always later than you think. Are you spiritually hungry? Come to Jesus now. It's always later than you think. You don't know how long you've got. You don't know how much time God's going to give you. You don't know how your circumstances might change. Come to Jesus and believe in him. Jesus talks about some dangers in the way we come to him, though, doesn't he? Jesus says in verse 36, I've told you, you've seen me, and you still don't believe. You've come to me, but you still don't believe. It's because they wanted a different kind of saviour. When they get round the other side of the lake, the people say, Rabbi, when did you get here? They're intrigued. How did he get around the lake before them? Because he didn't have a boat. So they're fascinated by that. And Jesus, right back at them, says, you're only interested because you had your fill. You didn't see it as a sign. You just got your stomach filled. There's a danger of wanting a kind of saviour that we consume. A saviour that just satisfies our appetites and not really our needs. Sometimes we want a saviour that will just fix us. Jesus said that they were attracted by the miracle. They're also attracted by the healing. See that in chapter 6, verse 1. A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. They didn't follow him because they believed in him at this point. They follow him because this is rather interesting, this is rather exciting, this is rather entertaining. They say, what do we got to do? And Jesus says, the work God requires is just to believe. But they don't seem to really like that answer. They don't say, great, so we're going to believe then. So it's possible to come to Jesus, but not believing really on his terms. We just want him to be who we want him to be. We want him to be the kind of king that we want. We read that Jesus slipped away because they wanted to make him king by force. They wanted a political king who'd get rid of the Romans. They were thinking about geography and territory. And Jesus is thinking about eternal life. They don't want eternal life. They want the bills paid. They want autonomy. They want political government that they can be happy with. That's what they want. They don't seem to want eternal life. You can do that sometimes. Look, God, I'm really in a hole at the moment. My life's a bit of a mess. Could you just fix it for me? Could you just sort out some of my problems? I'm short of money. I'm really depressed. I'm living in the wrong place. If you could just fix that for me, that's the kind of king I want. If you could just make me feel a bit happier. Jesus says, I'm going to give you something much more significant, much more important. You need to realize you need it, though. It's eternal life. So are you spiritually hungry? Then Jesus absolutely can fill. And Christian, are you daily feeding on Jesus? Of course, there's the idea of coming to Jesus for the first time, when we first come to him and say, I've been living in unbelief, but now I believe. But Christian, do you think of Jesus today, tomorrow, as the bread of life, that you're still feeding on him, that you're still looking to him to sustain you, to satisfy you? Is he enough for you? Because Christians, we spend so much of our time trying to feed our stomachs, trying to work for the food that spoils, as Jesus describes it. Jesus says, don't work for the food that spoils, work for the food that satisfies. And of course, as we were praying about this morning, we need to work. We need to work. That's the way God's made the world. And we need to work for some money so we can buy some bread and other interesting things to eat. Of course we do. So we do need to work for the food that spoils in that sense. But don't make that your priority. Don't make that your goal. Don't make that the thing that satisfies you. Jesus says, don't work for the food that spoils. Get hold of me. Feed on me. What does that mean? Christian, what does that mean for you tomorrow? Well, of course it means you depend on Jesus right through the day. You're thinking all through the day, Jesus, I depend on you. I need you. I rely on you. I want to know how to live. And you listen to Jesus. You listen to Jesus through his word. And of course it means you pray. You pray in the name of Jesus and ask for God's help. That's how you feed daily. And you feel and you know that you have eternal life. You've got to feel that and know that as you're trying to do what we were also looking at this morning, walk across the room. Why bother? Why bother even take a step if you don't feel and know that you have eternal life? Because you're feeding on Christ. And know that this is the kind of king that people need. Your friends at school who are most interested in, I don't know, video games or playing sport or winning or maybe learning or maybe watching the TV or watching funny videos on the internet, all your friends at school, they need Jesus. He's the kind of king that they really need. Or they might not be the kind of king that they want at the moment. But he is the kind of king that they need. So how are you going to tell them? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And secondly, Jesus says, I will bring you safe home. Jesus says, I will bring you safe home. Think about that story of Jesus walking on the water. It was the presence of Jesus in the boat that guaranteed that the storm stopped, as Matthew and Mark tell us, and that they get to the other side of the shore safely. He was what made the difference. They're stuck in the middle of the lake. They're rowing. They're getting nowhere. They're in a storm. Jesus' presence with them as he walks across the water to the boat, that's what guarantees their safe arrival on the other side. And of course, that's a miracle in itself and something that we marvel at. He wasn't surfing. He wasn't treading water rather well. He wasn't just walking in a shallow bit. They're in the middle of the lake. He was God. He was walking on the water. God can do that. He treads on the waves, as Job tells us in Job 9, verse 8. Of course, people reading this, the Jews reading this, might have also remembered the crossing of the Red Sea. You remember when the Jews come out of slavery in Egypt and God parts the sea and they're able to walk across it. And many of the Psalms talk about God walking ahead of them across the water. So they're thinking about that. This is God. But it's also a great picture that this is God with them, bringing them safely through. I like watching the program 24, as some of you do. It's kind of one of those obsessional programs, if you buy it on DVD or whatever, that once you've bought the DVD or borrowed it from somebody, then you kind of have to watch it. So you've got 24 of these episodes that you have to kind of wade through. So it's always best to borrow them in the summer holidays or something like that. But it's 24 40-minute episodes that are supposed to be an hour because of the adverts, and they take you through a day. And always on 24, it's really annoying, always on 24 you have lots of annoying moments, but you particularly have a moment where there's some key significant prisoner, like a terrorist or something, and he's been captured. You know, it's about a third through the program. And this main terrorist has been captured, and he's in a van, and you just know what's going to happen. What's going to happen? He's going to break out. He's going to get lost. You know, suddenly, having had sort of iron chains and vans with lots of railings all around them and police escort, suddenly, you know, they're in a little minivan with you know, a little padlock on the outside or something and one person guarding them. Anyway, they break out. They get lost. The prisoner gets lost. You know, maybe you think God might be a little bit clumsy like that. That maybe somehow God's going to lose you somehow on the way. On the journey, that just maybe you're going to get left behind. And Jesus says, this is the will of him who sent me. This is God's will. This is God's settled purpose. This is what God's going to do. It's that I shall lose none of them that he has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. You see, the people who first read this gospel, and us, looking at it this morning, we want to know, am I going to make it to the other side of the wall? Am I going to make it through death, or if Jesus comes again, am I going to make it through that? Martin Luther says, there's only two days that are significant, today and that day. And he's talking about the day of judgment, the day of resurrection. And if those are the two significant days, what you're doing, how you're living now, and that day in the future, how do I know, how do you know that you're going to make it through to that day and be ready for that day? And Jesus brings these great words of comfort for everybody here. And he says, if you look at the Son, if you believe, you will have eternal life, and I will raise you up at the last day, and I won't lose you. I won't forget you. I won't run out of space for you. So the promise is that no one, no one who sincerely comes to faith in Jesus will be lost. And our security in that, it's rooted in God. This is the will of him who sent me. You see, this isn't guaranteed by you. It's not guaranteed by the church or your friend or your parents. What does it depend on? How are you going to make it through? Well, it depends just on God. It's not about the quality of your faith. Do you have big faith? Do you have small faith? I don't have a clue. Is it to do with how tight you're holding on? Are you really holding on tight? Or do you feel like you're holding on by your fingertips? It's not to do with that. Is it about how many rules you keep, or how many meetings you come to, or how much good you've done, or how many sacrifices you've made, or how much money you've given? Does it depend on that? Nope. It depends on God. Verse 37, we have this amazing transaction that is described to us. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. It's as though God has in mind in eternity, he's going to save some people. And there's a list. And he takes that list and he gives it, he entrusts it to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm the obedient son, I'm the faithful son. And guess what? Everybody on that list, they're going to make it through. They're going to get through. And I'm going to raise them up at the last day because it's God's will, which is my will. And I have the power and I have the authority and I have the means and I have the desire to do that. So that's what you trust in this morning. Not your will, not your goodness. You trust in the will and the purposes of God. Everyone, says Jesus, verse 40, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the only qualification, to sincerely look to the Son and believe in him. Maybe you're feeling fragile. Maybe you're wondering whether you can really run the course. Maybe you're wondering whether you will be able to persevere. But it's not about that. It's all about God's will and purpose. It's one of the great truths that's sometimes described as one of the doctrines of grace, or one of the things that Calvin, in his Calvinistic system, in Calvinism, pointed out, the perseverance of the saints that depends on the grace of God, not on the will or the effort of men. And Jesus is just like he was to the disciples. He comes alongside you in the boat and he says, don't be afraid, you will make it to the other side. Not because you're good at rowing, but because I'm with you. Bit of a catch-up week for me this week. I also watched Lark Rise to Candleford, which puts me in a certain age and culture bracket, I suppose. But there we are. Some of you watch it, I know. But we caught up with it sometime in the middle of this week. And normally it's a very good, it's very soporific, isn't it? You know, because it's a good thing to fall doze to because it's so tame and wimpish. But this week, it actually got interesting and I managed to stay awake for almost the whole episode. And it was about the curate. Some of you might have seen it. It's about kind of the curate and his connection with various people in the place. Great street to live in, you know, where those the sort of poorer people live. They all know what's going on with everybody else all the time. It's great. And what happens in this particular episode is that the curate, he teaches that I can't tell you what God's like. Faith's kind of a journey of discovery. I mean, what a useless curate. No wonder the Church of England collapsed and fell apart like it did. You know, I can't tell you what God's like. Well, why bother? Clear off. You know, let's go and do a bit more farming or make some jam or whatever they do in Lark Rise. But that's what he says. And his journey of discovery is not going so well because he's got a foul temper, kind of suppressed and contained. But he's got this terrible temper that had erupted once in the past and erupts in this particular episode. So there's him the sort of liberal curate. And there's the postman. You'll know the postman, who's a bit of a comic character. And he really trusts in tradition. And in this episode, he loses his faith because someone plants the question about, you know, is this all true and is this all real? And suddenly everything sort of starts to collapse because all of his kind of system and the rock on which he built is sort of collapsing because it wasn't on Jesus. And in this episode, they both get exposed, really. The curate, because he's not certain of faith, so he's sure to be of no use and have no trust. And really, the postman is trusting in his good works or church tradition. And they're both losing their faith. But Jesus says, it's not about finding me and kind of discovering a path. And it's not about trusting in tradition or the good things that you do. Because if you just try and discover me on your own, you just get lost. And if you try and be comfortable with what you're doing and church tradition, then you'll never be satisfied with that because it'll never be enough. Jesus says, you just need me. And I'm your guarantee that you're going to make it safe home. What about those who seem to fall away, though? Must be a question that's in some of your minds. Well, yeah, but what about people who don't seem to make it? Well, they cause us great hurt, don't they? And there's not always, or ever perhaps, simple answers to the why. But we can say a few things for certain. Nothing anybody does contradicts this promise. No one who sincerely comes to Jesus in faith will be turned away. No one who sincerely comes to Jesus in faith will fail to get through to that day. Either that or God's a liar. So I'm going to trust him. So we can say that for certain. And sometimes when you look at people that seem to have had faith and lost faith, sometimes it's very, very unclear, and you don't know whether they never were believers or they're just going through a period of struggle. Sometimes perhaps it does become clearer that they're most certainly believers but are struggling, or sometimes, sadly, you think, I understand now that they came to Christ, but I can see they never really trusted Christ and never really believed him, and they never really gave up trying to satisfy themselves. What do they need to do? They need to come to Christ. They just need to come to Christ. And our prayer with our tears about people we love who are not believing, who perhaps seem to believe, all we can do is say we long for them, we pray for them, we work for them to come to Christ. Because no one who comes to Christ will be turned away. But these words are not particularly about them. They're about you this morning. We can't answer, and we don't have the answers about the state of other people's hearts, but we know about our own hearts. And the promise is supposed to make you secure this morning, to feel and to know that if you're trusting, if you're believing, if you're looking to Jesus, when Jesus returns and all the dead are raised and we all stand before him face to face, we will be safe, we will be secure, because we're with Jesus. One day, you're going to stand and you're going to see God face to face. I was reminded of those wonderful words of Job in chapter 19. He's feeling all the wretchedness of the life that he's going through.
But he bursts out in a moment of faith. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, this is chapter 19, verse 23, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I wish somebody knew about my struggles. I'm in the middle of the lake in a boat and no one seems to know what's going on. That's how he feels. But in a moment of faith, he cries out, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, not another. How my heart yearns within me. He's anticipating these words of Jesus, where Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. Yes, Job, you're going to be there. Your Redeemer is Jesus. And in your own flesh, in your resurrected body, you will see him in your own body, in face to face. And Job says, I'm quite excited about that. How my heart pounds. Gets me going, that. That's the promise for us this morning. Jesus says, I will raise them up at the last day. You can be confident. Jesus will bring us safe home. Thank you for listening patiently this morning. I know it's a bit longer than some Sunday mornings. We've been thinking about Jesus, the bread of life. Look at him, come to him, believe, be totally satisfied, and completely secure.